Let me read again, please, from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now God will bless the reading of his good word to us again. This afternoon, we were looking together at this part of the chapter. We started, in fact, at the beginning of Colossians 1, and without going through it all again now, because we want to move into some different aspects of truth, we notice that Paul is writing to an assembly he's never been at. As far as we can see, he'd never been in the town of Colossae. But he knows that God has used his servant Epaphras. Depends where you come from as to how you pronounce that word. Some people say Epaphras, other I say Epaphras. But this servant of God was used by the Lord to plant the assembly at Colossae. Paul then is writing to them to encourage them, to strengthen them in their faith. And notice, as we did this afternoon, that if we're going to strengthen anyone in their faith, we must speak well of Christ. Christ is the Saviour. It's through him that we were brought into relationship with God. So to speak well of Christ and to instruct the people of God concerning the person of Christ must of necessity build them. Now that's a very important principle. We must never neglect the ministry of Christ. I know some people say, you know, You always speak about Christ. But you know, brothers and sisters, I do believe this. If we really appreciated the person of Christ, and if he really was the object of our hearts, when we came to all the other passages that are practical in the scripture, we would obey them. Because he said, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. It's often you see that our problem is that sometimes we almost present truth as though it's a code book of rules. But we love the truth because we love Christ. And that's very important. That doesn't mean that we mustn't minister on all the different sections of the Word of God. And we must instruct the Lord's people in all that is found in the New Testament. But nevertheless, this is the kernel of it all. To know and to love the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we began to look at the way in which Paul strengthened and exhorted them at the beginning of this chapter. And we came eventually, and that's what I want to bring you to for a little time tonight, we came eventually to the prayer. And so we didn't read the early verses now, but we've just read the prayer again. Did you notice? We read from verse 9. Now this afternoon we noticed that Paul, when he prayed for these Christians, he'd never seen them, remember? They were all new to him, he'd never met them. But he prays for them in verse 9 that they will know the will of God. And in verse 10, he prays that they will have a worthy walk, that they will walk worthy of the Lord. And he prays for them in verse 11 that they will have an inward power. And in verse 12, he prays for them that they will have a praising heart. Now that's what we commence to look at today. And I want to continue with that. I want to do four things tonight, if I may. I want us to continue thinking, first of all, about the actual meaning of these verses as we looked at them for the Colossians, the exhortation that is in them for the Colossians and therefore for you and I in Northampton tonight. Secondly, I want us to think for a few moments about the fact that anyone, now listen to this carefully, anyone who gives spiritual advice, really, there should be some measure of that advice already seen in their own life. In other words, a man must not speak outside of his own experience. He must have the moral right to say what he is saying. So we must then address this question and say, did Paul have the moral right to give these, to pray these four things for the Christians? And I want us to look at that and to think how Paul fits into verse 9 and how Paul fits into verse 10 and 11 and verse 12. So that's going to be the second approach. We'll have to be brief with them. The third approach, I want us to select an Old Testament character, because I was always taught that the best illustrations are in the Bible. So I'm going to suggest this. There won't be much time to stay with it. But I want to suggest that we could look at someone from the Old Testament in verse 9, someone in verse 10 and 11 and 12. And finally, I want to end by talking to you about the person of the Lord Jesus, because he must be in these verses. And we'll look for him in verse 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. So that's my little... best to give the outline in case you don't get through it, you see. So that's the message I want to give to you for a little time, and still leave plenty of time for our good brother to follow. Let's think then, as we commence this afternoon, of these practical verses first for the Colossians. Do you remember that we noticed, we won't go through it all now, but we noticed in verse 9 that he's praying that they might know the will of God. And he says, I'm praying, and he says, I'm desiring that you might be filled with the full knowledge. That word knowledge is a very expansive word that Paul uses, the full knowledge of his will. But what I want to draw you to now is this, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants them to have the knowledge, are you listening now, the knowledge of his will, but he wants them to have it in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, say I said to you, say this was a Bible reading. I like to pose questions, although when you're preaching here, you've got to try and answer them as well. But say that I said to you tonight, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, isn't knowledge the acquisition of facts, the possession of things that we know? We acquire this knowledge. There are things you know now that you didn't know the day you were born, or when you were a little boy or a little girl. And you learned a lot of facts, and you got a lot of information. That's what knowledge really is. It's the possession of information, one sort or another. But wisdom is not that. Wisdom is the ability to use and apply that knowledge in given situations. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, ye come behind in no gift. He said, you're filled with all knowledge and with all utterance. So they had knowledge. But listen to what else he said to them. Is there not a wise man among you? You see, they had the knowledge, but they didn't have the wisdom to use it. Now that's the danger of knowledge on its own. If you just try to acquire and possess knowledge, it will just become a mass of information. But you've got to learn to live humbly in the presence of God and seek the wisdom of God to use that knowledge well. Now Paul prays for the Christians at Colossae, and he's praying to the Lord. He's in the sanctuary, and he's asking God. For remember, Paul is telling them what he's already asked God. You see that? He's asked God about this. He's now telling them, this is what I'm asking the Lord. It would be a salutary thing, wouldn't it, if someone sometimes told us what they're praying for us. Paul was telling them. And he says, I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge, the full knowledge of his will, but that it will be in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What God has given to us, brethren and sisters, let's remember to seek by the grace of God to use it well and wisely for his glory. Now, we can't stay with any of these things tonight. Look at the next verse. We've noted already the importance of the word that. I say this for those who weren't here this afternoon. We noted that possibly one of the most important words in that verse, verse 10, strangely, is the first word, that. And we emphasized this afternoon the fact that Paul is not actually praying that they'll become big-headed and good conference preachers and good Bible reading men. That's not what he's saying in verse 9. He's not saying, I want you to know all these things so you'll become famous or you'll become able to convince people. No, no, he says, it's that ye may walk. That ye may walk. And the whole reason that God gives us is truth. The whole listen, I want to say this tonight. I've heard people in these years in which we presently live say, doctrine, you don't need too much doctrine. You just want to be practical. But the only way that you really can be practical is by doctrine. For doctrine is not a hard word. It simply means teaching. And how can we know the will of God? How can we do the will of God if we don't know the will of God? You see the point? So God gives us this information to enable us to walk. And we saw this afternoon that this is the walk all around. It's not just the assembly, this. This is when you go to work. This is how you behave when you're at home. This is your spirituality amongst your friends. That ye may walk. What sort of walk will it be? Oh, says the apostle, what I've asked the Lord for is this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, remembering a man who lived down here and the way that he walked on earth. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, brethren and sisters, if in Northampton and its environs and these places from which you come and from when I come to, by God's grace we'd seek more to walk like he walked. You know, Peter writes a little word like that, doesn't he? Do you remember how he said, he has left us an example. Now, it doesn't say that we should follow in his steps, for those were far too big steps for me to walk in. But it says that we might follow his steps, and is to follow the direction and the walk that he walked. In other words, we're trying to be like Christ. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, we sing it, be like Jesus. This my song in the home and in the throng. I would be like Jesus. But we're not very often like him. But Paul is praying that they'll be like him. And he's saying, I'm praying in this verse. He's really saying in this verse that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, so that when the Lord looks upon you, he's really saying that the Lord might be pleased. What a wonderful testimony. And then you'll notice that he does say something else that I want to draw your attention to. It says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So I have another question to raise. Say that I said to you tonight, what's the difference between the end of verse 9 and the end of verse 10? Look at the end of verse 9. He says that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. But at the end of verse 10 he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What's the difference between the knowledge of his will? There's a good Bible reading question, isn't it? And the knowledge of God. Well, is it not this? In verse 9, Paul wants them to know the mind and the will of God. But in verse 10, he's lifting them. We've been singing, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And verse 10 lifts us to higher ground. For Paul is saying, oh, that you might not only know his will, but that you might know the God whose will it is, to know God himself. You see, we read of Moses. Moses said to the Lord one day, he said, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He wanted to get a glimpse of the glory of God. But listen to what it says about Abraham. It says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. I turn to Philippians 4, and Paul speaks about those dear, exhorts those dear saints at Philippi. And he says this, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Oh, he says that it might be like a garrison around your hearts and minds. But you come just a verse or two later. Listen to what he says. Those things which you have both heard and seen and known to be in me, do. D-O, that's the operative word of that verse. Do. And then he says this, and the God of peace shall be with you. A great thing to know the peace of God. It's an even greater thing to know the God of peace. You see the point? Living and walking in fellowship with God. Wasn't Paul on high ground? And wasn't he wanting to bring these Colossians to high ground? He wanted them to be in fellowship with God himself. And so he says, increasing in the knowledge of... Let's ask ourselves the question tonight, in God's presence. This would be a solemn thing to ask our hearts in God's presence. Not do I know more of the Bible than I did a year ago. I trust we do now. We need to know our Bibles. I'm a great believer in that. But I'm asking you an even more serious question tonight. How much more of God do we know tonight than we did a year ago? How much more are we walking in fellowship with God? These are real things. These things are not theory. This is real, brethren and sisters. I think back, I say to my shame, I'd love to be like them. I think back when I was just a young, very young married man. And one of the things that we determined, and I think it was a good thing, in our home was that as much as we could, we would try to have our home open and have some of the Lord's servants to stay with us. And we did. And I can think back and remember godly men. The late Mr. David Craig, we were speaking about, he stayed in my home a number of times. A godly, godly man. And you know, brethren and sisters, when you had a man like that in your home, are you listening now? You felt you had to live your life different. You felt that you had to be more holy. Because a man like that, he sort of brought the presence of God there. But then it struck me one day. It struck me like this. If I feel I should be more godly when he's there, shouldn't I be more godly all the time? For the Lord is always there. See the point? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Then come again to verse number 11. For Paul keeps on praying. He hasn't finished yet. This is a four-verse prayer, if I can put it like that. And you'll notice in verse number 11, he's praying now that they'll have an inward power. Strengthened with all might. You know, I've sometimes read that verse and thought of it like this. If I had been writing that verse, I would have written it differently to what Paul wrote it. I would have been wrong, of course, but I would have written it differently. This is how I think I would have written it. I would have written something like this. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all victory and overcoming of the enemy. But Paul doesn't do that. He says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And then I realize this. My version, the J.R. Baker version, would have been wrong. You know why? Because I was thinking that the enemies out there are greater. Paul is drawing attention to the fact that the greatest enemies are inside my breast, the human breast. And Paul is saying, oh, we need a power that gives us patience. A power that gives us long suffering. This is being like Christ. Those Corinthians, you know, they tended to be a bit arrogant. You know, they tended to have an idea that they were puffed up and they thought all was well with them. And when Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians 10 and he makes an appeal, listen to what he says. I beseech you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ, the one who stood and said, I am meek and lowly in heart. You see, he wants them to have the lovely features of Christ within. He's praying for an inward power. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if we went away from the conference today with a desire that verse 11 was being made good in a, I'll tell you this, in our lives. I'll tell you this. Your wife might know the difference. Your husband might know the difference. Maybe I should have said my wife. You see, brethren and sisters, these things, if they're practiced, will be real. To be Christ-like means to subdue those passions that so often rise in the home. Ah, beloved, he's saying that you might walk worthy, strengthened with all might, according to the power of his glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And then he prays in verse 12, for I'll have to be brief. Giving thanks unto the Father. Now, I know that this verse could be read in one of two ways. It could be that Paul is giving thanks. Now, I understand that. But I like to look at it like this, that Paul is praying that they'll be giving thanks. And if you don't agree, I don't mind. But that's the way I want to apply it anyway. Paul is saying here, I'm suggesting to you, he's saying, I'm praying that you'll be giving thanks unto the Father. It's good when we're a thankful people. You know, God's people should be a joyful people. They should now. They should be a joyful people. Do you know why? Paul says, I'm going to give you some reasons why we should be thankful. Let's look at them together. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, number one, he's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance. When I get home to the glory and look upon the wonder of all that God has prepared, you know, it's an amazing thing. Not because of fleshly pride then, because I'll be changed. I'll be able to see that I'm perfectly suited to this wonderful environment, perfectly suited to all the blessings that God has made available. It won't be pride. It's divine enablement. He's made us fit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We are different to the men and women of the world. We used to have an old preacher that came to Liverpool, and he used to say this sometime. He used to say, when God saved you, young man, he would say, or young woman, he spoilt you for the world. He used to puzzle me. I used to think about it. But I've thought a lot about it over the years. He has, you know, he's spoilt us for the world. You've got a nature that's been born of God. The Spirit of God dwells within you. We are fitted for celestial regions. Not physically yet. That change will take place when the Lord comes. But already we've been made suited. He has made us fit. He has made us suitable to be partakers of a wonderful inheritance. Do you notice what it is? It's the inheritance of the saints in light. We used to sing sometimes those words, no longer in darkness I'm dwelling, for the light is now shining on me. Now unto others I'm telling how he saved a poor sinner like me. We've been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look what else. Another reason, says Paul. My list isn't exhausted yet. He says, he has delivered us from, not the power, the authority of darkness. The authority of darkness. And he's translated us into the kingdom. Oh, I know there's a sense in which we won't be in the kingdom until the Lord comes. But we are already in the kingdom. We're subjects of the king. And we're in the kingdom already. And we've been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And he's translated us from the power, the authority of darkness. Once we were held by the authority of darkness. For Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's linked with the darkness of this world. But we have been translated. Oh, what a wonderful thing today. Do you notice another thing? It says, in whom we have redemption. I want to link this with what we've seen already. We have redemption. Now, I never like to take anything out of my Bible, but I am told that many of the manuscripts will show that the words, through his blood, in this verse, are not actually in the Colossian original letter, but they are in the Ephesian 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's Ephesians 1, verse 7. What then is the difference? I want to make a suggestion to you to think about. Do you remember that the children of Israel were redeemed in two particular ways? In Exodus 12, they were redeemed by blood. That's Ephesians 1. But in Exodus 15, they were redeemed by power. The blood had already been shed. They come now to the waters. How are they going to get through? The enemy are behind them. God opens the waters. And they're translated from the authority of darkness. Pharaoh and his host are coming behind. Pharaoh and his host are going to get them. Fear fills their hearts, but God opens the waters. And they go through. And then the waters close on those wicked hosts. And they've been translated from the authority of darkness. And they've been translated into the kingdom, the new kingdom, where they're going to be with Moses in the land, and in the wilderness, and then in the land. I believe Colossians 1 is redemption by power. He's translated us from the power, the authority of darkness. And so it says, in him we have redemption. The price has been paid. Of course, the blood was needed for this. The shedding of the blood was needed to bring us out from Egypt. We thank God for that. But power is going to take us in. Isn't it a wonderful thing? The blood will never be shed again. And so we see, and look at the closing verse, verse 14, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't it a grand thing to have sins forgiven tonight? Do you know, brethren and sisters, I want to say this to you tonight. I want you to listen to this, you dear young believers as well. Don't forget this now. When God saved you, and when God saved me, he made us entirely different, and not only that, we have been greatly blessed. What a blessing we have. Shouldn't our lives be being lived for Christ? Am I speaking to someone in the meeting tonight and you've not been living for him as you should? I want to say this, whatever you're doing in life, remember, your number one priority in life is to serve the one who died for you, to give your life to him. Anything that comes between me and Christ will grieve the heart of God. You and I have been redeemed with precious blood. We belong to him. How important. I'm praying that God will give us results from this conference. I like to feel, you know, I'm sure our brother will be the same. I would love to feel that these visits, I wouldn't want to travel around to different places in the country and leave my wife for those days if I didn't feel it was something for God. We'd like to feel that the voice of God is heard and someone would change their way of life even. Maybe that the Lord would speak and refresh us again in his presence. What a wonderful blessing would be achieved if the prayer of Paul for the Colossians was answered in you and I. Well now, we'll go to our second idea for a few moments now. And I want us to think next about Paul. I'm only going to make some suggestions to you, very briefly. Where does Paul fit in with this? The man who writes this. Here's the man, he's in prison, but he's writing this. Well, how does Paul fit into verse 9? Was Paul a man who was filled with the knowledge of his will? I think of that day when God saved him. And when God saved him on the Damascus Road, you remember the first question that he asked? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the answer was given from heaven, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." The very one he hated and was going to put the believers in Christ to death. Why, Paul on the Damascus Road, he got a view of Christ and learned that the despised and lowly Nazarene was the exalted Lord of glory. But you know, I look right down to the end of his life and I notice as I come through his epistles, Paul is saying, listen to what he writes to the Philippians. He says, "That I may know him." Oh, the years have gone by now. This is not the Damascus Road now. This is the first imprisonment, same time as he writes the Colossians. He says, "That I may know him." Here's a life that longs to know more of Christ and the power of his resurrection, says Paul. I want to live my life in the power of a living, resurrected, exalted man at God's right hand. This is the aim. This is the theme of my life. In that epistle, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and just to die is gain." Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, tonight, here's a man. He's longing for the knowledge of his will, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Yes, here is a man who fits into verse 9. He's got the same desires and he's praying that these things will be fulfilled in the lives of the Colossian saints. You know, if you read through Paul's epistles, you will find so many references to the will of God. The will of God. And isn't it an amazing thing, the man who wanted to know divine purpose, are you listening now? The man who wanted to know divine purpose, he was instructed in divine purpose. Do you know this? This is the man. Now, we know that Paul was an intelligent man. Of course he was. Well educated. But Paul got divinely given revelations. And he was instructed. To him was given the truth of the church, the one body. You read about it in Ephesians 3. To him was given the terms of the gospel that we preach in our day. You read about it in Galatians 1. To Paul was given the truth of the supper as we observe it every Lord's Day morning, the breaking of bread, 1 Corinthians 11. I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you. To Paul was given the truth of the coming for that same body at the rapture. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4. You see, the man who goes in for divine truth, God will give him his revelation. You won't get it spectacularly like Paul, but if you listen to what the Lord Jesus said, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, and I leave the point there. He said, "If any man willeth to know his will, he shall know of the doctrine." If you've got a genuine desire, young believer tonight, if you've got a genuine desire to know the will of God, and your heart is open to the Lord, he'll reveal it to you. The words of Hudson Taylor come to my mind. This is what he said. He said the secrets of his life were these: a closed door and an open book and a bended knee and a bended will. We're needing more of that truth today. Paul was in the good of verse 9. What about verse 10? Was Paul in the good of verse 10? What is verse 10? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. The consuming desire of this great servant of God was to be pleasing to God. Do you remember how he writes to Timothy? And he says, study, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. He wanted to be pleasing, approved unto God. He says when he talks to him in that same chapter earlier on about being a soldier, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, Paul's in this business of wanting to please God and to please Christ. When did it last come into our hearts and our minds? Today I want to please the Lord. See, that's what Paul is speaking about. This is real Christianity Paul is speaking about. Yes, Paul had the right to write these words, for he had the longing to please him. Do you notice what else it says in that verse? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I believe that as Paul's pathway continued, he got to know the Lord more. Look at verse 12 for a moment. Verse 11 for a moment. Strengthened. Strengthened with all might. According to his glorious power. Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Think for a minute now. What verse would come into your mind in Paul's experience? For that verse, well, I'll tell you what verse came into my mind. What section, at least? 2 Corinthians 12. Do you remember that Paul got a thorn in the flesh? Now, it was given unto him, this thorn in the flesh. Satan was actually instrumental in it. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. But it was given so that he would not be exalted. So God allowed Satan, because God was going to use this for Paul's good, his spiritual good. Don't forget that some of the circumstances in our lives, while Satan may be active in them, God's purpose is being enacted. Those men that put Christ to death on the cross, they'll still be charged with the guilt of that. They were, whom ye killed. You killed the Prince of Life, but they were still enacting the purpose of God. You see? Now in 2 Corinthians 12, here is a man, and he feels the weight and the power of the thorn in the flesh. And he prays the Lord, he beseeches the Lord. But listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. I besought the Lord three times. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then Paul writes this. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look back at the verse. You see what he's saying in verse 11? He's saying, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. It's a remarkable thing. You've often heard it said from a platform, I'm sure, that the greatest of God's servants have usually been those who have been caused to pass through deep trial, sometimes physical, sometimes mental, sometimes domestic. But in the trial, they learn the power of God to rest upon them. Maybe some of the saints I speak to tonight, you're being caused to pass through trial. Isn't it lovely to see the response of the apostle? Most gladly will I glory in my infirmity. The very thing that he besought God three times to remove, he says, I'm going to glory in it now, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Can you see what I'm getting at? Paul was in the good of verse 9. Paul was in the good of verse 10. He was in the good of verse 11. Was he in the good of verse 12? Did he have a praising heart? Say that I said to you tonight, which is the letter that tells more of Paul's physical sufferings and afflictions than any other? If you're right, you would say, correct, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the epistle that gives a catalogue of more of Paul's sufferings and afflictions. Do you know this? I noticed one day when I was reading it. Three times in that epistle, the only epistle he says it three times, he says this. Now thanks be unto God. He says it in chapter 2, thanks be unto God. Paul doesn't say in that chapter, we're toiling on with the gospel, toiling on like we sing, you know? Listen to what he says, thanks be unto God who's leading us forth in the triumph of Christ. Paul sees his gospel pathway as the triumph of Christ. Thanks be unto God. And then when he thinks of Titus coming back with the good news, he says, thanks be unto God who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And then in chapter 9, the last verse, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Paul had learned to thank God. Well, the time is nearly gone. What I want to talk to you about just now for a brief moment is to mention at least 4 Old Testament illustrations. Who shall we pick for verse 9? The will of God. I thought of Abraham. Here is the man that was called out from Ur of the Chaldees, and he learned the purpose and the will of God. He learned to walk where God wanted him to walk. He learned to stop when God wanted him to stop. He learned the pathway of the will of God. I'm leaving this for you to consider because I want to come to Christ before I sit down. Who would we look at in verse number 10, the worthy walk? Well, I thought of Enoch. I mentioned that this afternoon, didn't I? You know how it says of Enoch? He had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what it says, unto all pleasing here. And it says he walked with God. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. I thought of Enoch. And then who did I think of in verse 11 when we come to the inward power? Bringing patience and long-suffering. Well, I thought of the words of James who wrote in the, ye have heard of the patience of Job. You know, brethren and sisters, there was Job with all the afflictions that came his way. But he learned the patience that God would have produced in his people. I'll leave that with you to think about. And finally, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, who would we put into verse 12, the praising heart? Well, I think of David. You know, David, sometimes he was right down in the valley. You'll find a lot of psalms that he wrote when he was in the valley. And then I find sometimes David's away on the mountaintop. But David had psalms to sing when he was in the valley. And David had psalms to sing when he was on the mountaintop. Isn't it a grand thing, brethren and sisters, when God can give us grace to rise above the very things that would drag us down. And we can praise him in the valley. And we can praise him on the mountain. A grand thing. And so you see, there's some lovely Old Testament characters. You may have better ones to look at in your studies. I just suggest those for you. As I do close, I want you to think with me of the Lord Jesus in these verses. And again, we must be very brief. Verse 9. That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. When he stepped into this world, we read in Hebrews 10 the words that are quoted from Psalm number 40. He says, I come to do thy will, O my God. And he did it to the uttermost. You remember at the well, to that woman of Sychar, he said, that Samaritan woman at Sychar, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You remember how on another occasion he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, the highest, the noblest, the grandest, the best, the greatest example is Christ himself, isn't it? He did the will of God in perfection. We must always look for Christ in the scriptures. One man, was his name Hudson, I think? He wrote a book, and it was called Christ in all the scriptures. He's everywhere, isn't he? He's the sum, he's the substance, he's the subject of the scriptures. Verse 9, he came to do the will of God. What about verse 10? Could we see the Lord Jesus in verse 10? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, there was never a walk like his. Never a walk like his. Ah, he walked to the glory of God. You know, of Abraham we read that God said, walk thou before me. But there was a man down here for 33 years. And God watched him in the obscurity of Nazareth. Did you ever think about it? 30 years in Nazareth. 30 long years. 3.5 years of public ministry. Big ratio, isn't it? We tend to be more 3.5 year men for the quiet place and 30 years for the big thing. Isn't that right? But the Son of God came from heaven. And you never hear him speak in Nazareth. You only hear him up on the road back from Jerusalem. The first time you hear his voice, he's coming up as a boy of 12. Isn't that right? It was life before lip, you see. But his walk was for the glory of God, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. You remember how it says he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and increasing in the knowledge. Now I know I know that he didn't need to learn. And yet the wonder of it is that there was a development in the life of Christ. You know, he grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and with man. He's presented as a real man. We must never take away or minimize. He couldn't sin. Don't misunderstand me. But we must never minimize the reality of his true manhood. And he became a babe in the womb. And he grew. And he developed. Wonderful, isn't it? His walk was for the glory of God. And what about verse 11? Strengthened with all might. Did he know what it was to face the oppression? Oh, I think of the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, an angel came to strengthen him. He knew what it was to be in positions of physical weakness. Solemn scenes to look at the person of Christ. I think Christ is in verse 11. But as I close today, I want you to look at verse 12 just once more. Giving thanks unto the Father. You know, brethren and sisters, his was truly a praising heart. I often think of those nights that he spent in fellowship with God and the way in which his heart was lifted to God in prayer. He was in prayer all night. What a wonderful thing to know that there was one who lived in fellowship. But it was praise too. It was praise. You remember Matthew chapter 11? I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babe. It's a thankful heart. You know the thing that affects me most, I think, when I close with it, that when I think of the praising heart of Christ, I never fail to think of it at the breaking of bread. You know, I've watched over the years different brethren take the bread and they pass it to the saints. And they take the cup and they pass it to the saints. But before they do it, you know what they do? They give thanks. They give thanks. But it's not hard for a brother to give thanks for that bread. There's no difficulty for a man to give thanks for that cup. For that bread tells of the body that was given for me. And that cup tells of the blood that was shed for me. But when he took that bread, he had not yet been to Calvary. And he took into his hands a loaf that spoke of the body that would be spat upon. The hairs would be plucked from his cheeks. And yet he gave thanks. And then he takes the cup. And that cup tells of the blood that would be shed. And yet he lifts his heart in thankfulness to God. May God give us praising hearts. We trust the Lord will bless his word to us all today.